this week we're starting a series, and the series is called The King of Kings, Lord, the King of Kings is Born. So the King of Kings is born. And what does that even mean for us as people sitting and standing here? What does it even mean for us as we progress in our lives day to day, week by week? Why does that have any significance to us? The King of Kings is born. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And God, as we talk about your scriptures, God, I ask that your spirit will illuminate our minds to understand your truths more deeply and more relevantly in our lives personally. God, lead us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as I thought through what are the reasons for Jesus' coming, I discovered six reasons. There's six reasons for Jesus' coming. And you may sit there and say, there must be more than six reasons for his coming. But what I did was I decided, let's take some eyewitnesses, some witnesses to Jesus' coming and their testimony from the scriptures and how they testified about his coming and what that says about Jesus' coming. And the first thing is, and oh, by the way, the people that I use, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and the writer of Hebrews. So grabbed all those, pulled them together, and figured out what they had to say about Jesus' coming and why he came. And the first is to ransom many. The second is to call sinners. The third is to give sight to the morally blind. The fourth is to divide households. The fifth is to save from divine condemnation. And the sixth is to give eternal life. Would you like me to end there? Whoa, where are you going, Micah? I got the clicker, man. We're good. Well, you just saw the whole sermon, so we're done. You're like, yes. So are these imaginary things that we just created out of our own thought process to allow us to be satisfied with what would happen in our lives? Or is it a divine prerogative that Jesus came and did what he did in order for us to be made right? And you're going to have to figure that one out for yourself, because I can say things, but it has to hit right here. You get the difference? There's our alignment of our intellect, but our intellect and our heart, when they align, that's when real powerful things begin to take place in our faith journey. So the first is he came as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, this comes from Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The reason we need a ransom to be paid for us is we have sold ourselves into sin. So we are now made slaves to sin. The first time we sin, has anyone not sinned in here? We've all sinned. I don't know, do babies sin? Someone said, yes, they do. Well, we can talk about that at a later date. But I know that, I'll share this briefly with you, that I remember from a very, very, very young age that my children were defiant. Have you ever thought about that? Where does that come from? Because you know they're not learning that behavior pattern because they're so small, so young. How does that come into play? Well, so the reason we need a ransom to be paid for us is that we have sold ourselves into sin. And we have alienated ourselves from a holy God, because God doesn't like sin at all, does he? What does it say in the scriptures about sin and God? God hates sin. He uses the H word there. Hates sin. So he hates sin. And if a holy God, if there's a holy God and a sinful person, they can't be together, right? God needs to, that person needs to be pure in some way. So that's why Jesus came. He came because of that. When Jesus gave his life as a ransom, our slave masters, which is sin and the devil, had to give up their claim to us. Did you know that? They had to give up their claim to you and to me. And the result was that we could be adopted into the family of God. Have you ever really thought about that you're adopted into the family of God? If you're a believer, if you're following the way, you are adopted into the family of God. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 4:4-5. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. In other words, the redemption of the ransom frees us as we are a part of the family of God. We had run away and sold ourselves, but it's through Jesus, his coming, and all that took place after his death and his resurrection that have set us free. So if he hadn't come, then we can't truly have life and freedom. We are enslaved and in bondage and in captivity apart from his coming. A lot of times when we think of Jesus coming, we just think of this little manger scene, and he's a little baby, and he's in this little manger and so tender. Oh, so cute, right? There's a big reason he came. It's not just to be cute. It's not just to be laying in some manger with a nice little scenery for a nice manger scene. He came for huge implications to his coming. Major reasons for his coming. It's not just for the manger scene. To do that, God's son had to become a human being, and because he became a human being, that made him human in God, and because of that, in Hebrews 2:14, it puts it like this: since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death. In other words, the reason that Christ came, he took on human flesh, was so that he could die for you and for me as a ransom to cover the power, and he had the power over death. So he came as a ransom, and he had power over over death, so we don't have to face eternal death. The second thing is this. He came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Did you know he's come to call sinners to repentance? He didn't come for somebody. You don't need a physician when somebody's all messed up, do you? When someone's not messed up, you don't need a physician. When someone is sick and ill and is in great need, then they need a physician, right? But if your body's fine and you're feeling good, it's highly unlikely you're going to a doctor. You're much more likely to go to a doctor if you're not feeling well. So he didn't come. Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's come to call sinners to repentance. This sin thing is something that is hugely significant, but Jesus has come to call us to repentance. And when we come to repentance, then we have this revolutionary thing that happens within us. We begin to discover the flesh, a heart of flesh, which means a soft heart, a heart that is more open to what God has and is ready for whatever God has for us and is in store for our life. So if we have a heart of flesh, and you may go, "Well, it is. It's not flesh. That sounds really weird." The scriptures call it that, though, because it means a soft heart. There's a hard heart when we harden ourselves to God over and over and over again. And it's this repetitive thing when we finally come to this place where our hearts are now hard. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to have a soft heart that is open to His Spirit moving in us and changing our lives. So Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. First, there needed to be a ransom to be paid for sinners. Then there could be a successful call of the sinners. The call is based on the ransom, and Jesus says He came for both of these reasons. He came for a ransom, and He came to call sinners. So He does not leave the ransoming of the calling to others. He leaves it to Himself. He lays that on Himself, and that call is now on Him. Even today, He is calling through the Bible, and He's calling through the preaching of the Word. So that's how He's calling. He's calling us to repentance, and He's calling out His ransom, and He's calling us to repentance through the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word. That is the meaning of Christmas. He came to call sinners. You ever see some of these cartoons that are on, and the meaning of Christmas is to give gifts? But we can say that Christ is the ultimate gift, right? But the meaning of Christmas is not that we give gifts to people and make others feel good. Because, man, if that's the meaning of Christmas, we're all in trouble. And we're just sitting here for no reason. It is fun to give gifts, right? Some of you go, no, it's better to receive. But when we give gifts, it can make us feel this sense of joy. But He came to give sight to the blind, to the morally blind. John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see. And then in John 12:46, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me might not remain in darkness." When we are living in darkness, a lot of times we can't see the light because we're so caught up in whatever it is that we are into, that we lose sight of the reality of who God is. And maybe we've never even known the reality of who God is. And this darkness overwhelms us, and we feel this sense of discomfort and pain and sorrow and grief and frustration. And we just see darkness and more darkness and more darkness. But God's like, "Hey, look! I can light up this darkness and expose it so you can see the sin, but I can take that. And I can take that, and I can allow you to discover who I really am and what I've really done for you." Jesus did not merely come to ransom and to call. He also came to open the eyes of those that are blind. Now, we've read in the scriptures about Jesus coming and healing the blind. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the spiritually, the morally blind, those that can't see what the way they're actually living because they're blind to it. Sin has a tendency to corrupt us from thinking and realizing who God is and what He needs to do in our lives. And that sin, when it's repetitive and we don't repent, it keeps hindering us over and over and over and over again. And we can't see past it. And God's like, "Hey, listen, I can take that, and then you can see what it is, but you can repent and you can turn away, and I can infuse light and beauty in the midst of blindness." Let's not be blind anymore. Let's have eyes that see clearly. This is why Christ came, that those who do not see may see. This is the meaning of Christmas as well. The fourth thing. Christ came to divide households. Okay, ready? You weren't ready for this one, were you? before you even read that, Christ came to divide households. You may say, my household is divided. This is ridiculous. I don't like my mom, my dad. I don't like my sister, my brother. You know what? I am the mom, and I don't like my husband or my kids. I'm the dad, and I can't stand my wife or my kid. I hope that's not... You don't think that's what I'm talking about here or what the scriptures are talking about, do you? But you know what? It actually says something that you could walk away thinking that way. You could really legitimately walk away thinking that way. And I remember when I was at the University of Florida, on the campus of the University of Florida, and I did open air preaching one day, and all these students were around, and one, he was consistently there, and he would get his Bible. I took him out to lunch a couple times and talked to him and things. But he was an atheist, and he didn't want anything to do with God. And he actually got a Bible, and he read this passage to everybody that was standing around. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. Did you know that was in the Bible? Someone said yes, but most of you didn't know. And maybe you did know, but you didn't want to say, yeah, I knew that. Because it's hard to understand that particular passage. But what that passage is actually talking about, the point of this word is not that God loves division and strife. We know he doesn't like division and strife. The point is that strife and division caused by true allegiance with Jesus are better than no strife or division when someone's not aligned with Jesus. You get the difference? The point is that when a person is ransomed and called and given sight, something really radical happens to them. So, ransom, called, given sight, something radical has to take place with that. And when something radical happens, it often stirs up trouble in the household. Especially when it comes to faith and spiritual things. Because there's people in our households that may not want to hear or don't want to see us changed and transformed in that way. And it can wreak havoc on a home. When I really started following after Jesus, my family thought I was crazy. And you know what? I had to accept that. And I wasn't going to turn my craziness into, you know, I mean, I may have been crazy to them, but I was following after Jesus. I had aligned myself with Jesus and what his divine purpose was for my life rather than what anybody else would say about him. Because ultimately, my relationship, and this is going to be hard for some of you to hear, my relationship with Jesus takes precedent over any relationship with a human. Even the closest human you have to yourself. And that may be one of the hardest things that we have to understand as followers of the way. That Jesus is the number one. And yeah, family can be number two. And friends number three. And whatever else you want to put after that. But putting Christ first can cause havoc in all the relationships that you have on earth. And I'm going to keep going. So, they see everything differently with that new sight, right? Someone with new sight sees everything differently, and they have a new master because of their sovereign call. And they are wonderfully free from fear and guilt because of the significant ransom. And so they think differently and feel things differently and act differently. And for some of the family, that can be very threatening. And so tension develops. For this, Jesus came into the world. That, too, is the meaning of Christmas. That Jesus does divide. Because it's like this. I either believe or I don't believe. We can't be lukewarm. And if we are lukewarm, we're going to be spit out of his mouth. So we're either believers or non-believers. And you may go, You may walk out here today and go, you know what, I'm never going back there because I can never add up to what was just preached. I don't think I'm a strong enough believer. God is moving in hearts and lives and minds in our community of faith. And we're at different levels, but we're on the journey. The key is being on the journey. And when we're on the journey, it can be hard and bumps. But I was sharing with someone the other day, our spiritual journey shouldn't be like this. I've heard people say our spiritual journey, we have peaks and valleys and peaks and valleys. Uh-uh. Spiritual journey, we can have peaks, but we should have little valleys and peaks and little valleys. But if our spiritual journey is like this, there's a reason. And oftentimes it has a lot to do with sin. That we're bouncing up and down and up and down and up and down. Because we sense this guilt or we sense this pain or we sense it. And it has to do with sin. So God wants us to be free from the bondage and captivity and enslavement of sin. Yet for some reason we like to live in it because we feel more comfortable. There has to be a dividing point there where I'm not going that route anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm following after God. And if we don't have that, then we're not going to be who Christ wants us to be. And if Christ is really in us and we're really transformed, and what's going to happen is our actions and our speech are going to change. And you may have recognized that in your spouse or a family member, and it may have repelled you at one point. How can they keep talking about this Jesus? It's so annoying. I had my sister curse me out when I shared Christ with her multiple times. She's like, just leave me the beep, bop, bop, bop. Right? You know what? She's fallen after Christ today. And she went through a lot of stuff before she came to the realization of who Christ is and how she actually needed him to free her of sin and the bondage and captivity of sin. But she is falling hard after God today. And she is redeemed and she is following in a way that is beautiful to see. Some of you may be able to relate to that. But due to that seed planting from myself and other people, she was able to come to the realization of the importance of Christ. All those seeds that you're throwing and people are cursing you out or whatever, don't worry. God is with you. And God will change lives. And it may take time. It may take time to really change your life. But God can do it. The fifth thing, he came to save from divine condemnation. John 3:17-18. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You may look at that passage and say, he who believes in him is not condemned. That's great. That's great. I believe in him. But he who does not believe is condemned already. That's not fair. How can someone be condemned already if they don't believe in him? Why? Why can't God just allow everybody to be all happy and go to heaven and be at peace? And why? Because he is a just God. He is a perfect God. He is a holy God. And his standards aren't our standards. Our standards often would be, we all need to love one another. That's true, right? But what us sinful people often do is we say we need to love one another, and that love means no matter what happens, we're gonna love the people, even they should all go to heaven. And that's what love is. True love is everybody should go to heaven. But how can a holy and just God allow that to be? How can a holy and just God allow people to be forgiven when they don't repent? How can a holy and just God sit by and allow people to beat and maim each other with their words and with their deeds and with their actions? He can't. Because he's holy and just. He's perfect. But it's through Christ that we receive freedom and forgiveness. So he came to save from divine condemnation. God sent his Son to save us from his own just condemnation and wrath. The need for salvation implies that there is danger we need to be saved from. That danger is sin and death and the devil. But the most serious danger of all is the danger of condemnation of God. If God is for us, then sin and death and the devil will fail and be destroyed. But if God is against us, then nothing can save us. Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is God's way of being for us. If we will believe, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. I do want to say this. In James it says, the demons believe and shudder. You hear that? Does that mean they're bound for a heavenly existence? You see, there's a difference between just believing that Jesus is who he says he is and actually living your life as a person committed to him. See, there's a difference from being a fan and being a follower. I can come on Sunday and go, go Jesus, go Jesus, right? I can come and do that. But you know what? I leave here and I'm like, go Colby, go Colby. Yeah, right? But we got to be, yeah, Jesus. And then live like, yeah, Jesus, it's about you. Fill me, move in me, allow me to follow after you. Lord, your ways are not my ways. And Lord, your ways are hard. But God, I commit to follow after you. There's a big difference. Yay, Jesus, yay. Go. There's a big difference from sitting on the sidelines and cheering than getting in the game. We got to be in the game. We got to set a block or make the run or catch the ball. I think far too many of us are fans. When if we actually lived like this, the effect on our family, our households, the people in our working relationships, they'd notice it. He came to give eternal life. John 3:16, which, let's read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christmas means that God sent his Son so that we could believe and have eternal life. So there's this belief, but it's not just a prayer. Something that a lot of believers have done is what we've done is we've said, well, if someone says a prayer, then they're okay. Then they're good to go. It's not just about a prayer. It's about true belief and following. You get the difference? Because I can say a prayer, and then I can walk away, and I can go, well, I prayed. So I received Christ when I was like 6, and I'm good to go. I haven't followed him at all, but I'm good to go. I have people say that to me quite frequently. Oh, yeah, I remember the day that I received Christ when I was 5 years old. And, you know, I raised my hand during a service, and I'm a Christian. But the fruit of it, they never lived their life like that. Because when we live our lives for Christ, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on, a lot of the junk coming out to the surface, and then Christ taking it, and then more junk, all this stuff, we can start getting clean. And when Christ comes in and starts clearing house, starts to become, whoa, what's this? I've never had this before. What's this? I've never had this. I'm not talking about a halo. I'm talking about the cleansing of the heart and the mind. And when I, she goes, oh. So when our hearts and minds are cleansed, we really begin to discover the freedom from sin and the freedom from our corrupt thought process. And God begins doing new things in us. Isn't that the way you'd like to live? Wait, I said isn't. Is that not the way you want to live? That is the way we should desire to live. In believing that Jesus is and did what he said he did. And is who he said he is. Not is who he said he was, but is who he said he is. Because our God is not dead, he's alive. And he's risen. Let's close our time of prayer. Father God, some of us really have struggled this week. And maybe this time of year is really hard for others of us, Lord. But God, I just ask you, Lord, that you will enable each of us, God, to discover your cleansing and your freedom during this time, Lord. And God, speak to our hearts and our minds right now, God. Lord, some of us need to embrace you fully in our lives. Others of us need to recommit to you. But God, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, whether we're following after you wholeheartedly, and we know we're on the right path, and we know we're following after you, God. I thank you for those that are at that point, but God, for those that are really wrestling with their faith and wrestling with what they believe, God, I just ask, God, that your spirit will fall upon them fresh and anew right now, God. That they will discover you as their Lord and their God and their Savior and their Redeemer and their Healer. If you need to receive Christ today, I just ask you to pray this with me. To yourself. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I believe today that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. That your blood purifies me, God. And it's through your resurrection that I am free from death and the power that sin has upon me, God. Lord, pour out your spirit upon me right now and fill me with your hope, with your peace, with your truth, with your love, with your mercies. Lord, flow through me right now, God. Allow me to be a person after your own heart. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. If you receive Christ this morning, I just ask that you take a quick peek up at me right now. Because God desires to move in you in power. Lord, I pray for each of those that have looked up, God, and I just ask, oh God, that your spirit would just pour out and cleanse and cleanse and cleanse and cleanse, Lord. Cleanse and purify hearts and minds, Lord. Lord, cleanse and purify all the junk and the debris and the baggage and the evil maybe that has been with them, God. I just ask, Lord, that your spirit will overflow and just clear house, God. And Lord, may the renewing and refining fire burn everything away so that your spirit can work and move in power in the lives of each of us, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.